So we are going to be in Luke, but we'll be in Luke 13 tonight, Luke chapter 13. And the main subject of our time together tonight is going to be this subject of repentance. As you know, Jesus came on the earth, but there was one who came before him, John the Baptist, who preached a message of repentance. Mm-hmm. Understanding what is repentance, and perhaps it is good and it is wise for us to look at this very word and to understand its meaning. It literally speaks of a change of mind.
Right.
It ties together these words, a preposition to mean with and mind. And it says, with your mind, you change, you understand differently what is taking place in your life or what's happening. And most commonly, repentance is it used in regards to one's sin, one's way of life. It is used in such a way to depict the reaction, the human reaction, to the work of God in and around people. Mm-hmm. So John the Baptist preached a message of repentance. As he proclaimed the message from God, the call was, change your minds. The call was no longer be content with the way you are viewing things in your life, but rather take God's point of view. Mm-hmm. Change your mind, which as you think about your own life, when you change your mind about something, it results in a change of action, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. I mean, it could be even as simple as little duties that you're doing in your life. And you decide that you were going to go this place, but on the way, you change your mind. You don't need to go there. So what do? You turn around or you turn and go a different direction. As you consider repentance is something that, yes, it is a change of mind, but it is initiated by God, by His truth, by His work. Even when you think about your salvation, how you have come to know Christ. As from a human perspective, what we see first in a person's life is we see repentance from a human perspective. That's what we see. If we personally, as we have come to salvation, repentance is our reaction to what? The regenerating work of the Spirit of God in our life. You see, salvation, let's keep in mind that salvation is not of man, but of God, right? And so when we think of salvation and when we think of repentance, we do ourselves good if we always remember that salvation is initiated by God. Because you and I do not have the capacity in and of ourselves to initiate our own salvation, because that would mean that a sinner says, oh, I need to be saved. But why would that happen? No, it's the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. But what we see and identify as a result of that is a repentance, a changing of our mind, which results in a change of action. With that being the introduction, we look at chapter 13 and we see Jesus being briefed about a current event that is taking place in Israel. In chapter 13, verse 1, we read, there were present at that season some that told him, that is Jesus, of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. All right, so you can picture the crowd of people that is surrounding Jesus. Jesus is teaching, seemingly, and has people around him. And these people come to him and say, did you hear the news? it seems as if this is a very current event, something that has happened very recently. Jesus, did you hear? Did you hear that there were some Galileans who seemingly, it seems, that were doing sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem? And for some reason, most likely they were causing issue and perhaps even rioting against Rome. Pilate comes and he slays them right there while they're doing their sacrifices, so that their very blood is mingled with the very sacrifices they were offering to God as a part of their worship. A couple things to keep in mind in the backstory of all of this is that Pilate is over the region there around Jerusalem. Herod was over the region of Galilee. Okay, so if you have a map in your Bible, you will see that Galilee is to the north of in northern Israel. You have Samaria and you have Judea. Pilate was more in the southern region. Herod was in the northern region. These two did not get along. They didn't like each other. And we know it wasn't until Jesus's trial, when Herod and Pilate both have an audience with, or Jesus comes before both of them, that they then become friends. Luke records that for us at the end of his gospel. So you have this animosity. It is also recorded by Josephus, a Jewish historian, that the Galileans were known as wicked men. They were people that caused trouble. Now, is Pilate just trying to get at Herod? Is Pilate upset at something that these Galileans are doing? Perhaps they're zealots and seeking to rise up against Rome. We're not told all those details. But what do we know about Jesus and his disciples? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was known as a what? A Nazarene, or a one from Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? In Galilee, right? Okay, he's from Galilee. Where were a lot of his disciples from? Galilee. Okay, so this is personal. It's very personal to Jesus and his disciples. Let alone this whole dynamic of their blood, of this happening while they're doing sacrifices at the temple, and Pilate dared to go in and do this right while they were worshiping. Now, what seems to be the case is that whoever is sharing this news with Jesus is doing so to try and draw him in to the political workings of the day, to the political issues, the things that were happening. They wanted to get Jesus' word on Pilate, Jesus' word on these Galileans. Jesus, give us some comments. It's like a reporter just clamoring for some sort of news. Give us something. And so the events happen and you go to some great teacher. So some, our news outlets are so good at that, aren't they? You have all these faces on the television screen. And so what do you think? And give us your thoughts about the news of the day. And so it was no different in these days. And so they wanted to know Jesus' thoughts. So this is shared with Jesus. Now, how is Jesus going to respond to this? Okay, so you're kind of like, what is he going to say? How is this even relevant? What's the point? Luke gives us this, and I believe it gives us an interesting insight both into Jesus, but also into the dynamic of human repentance in our own nature as individuals. Now, in the process of all of this, it is important for us to pay attention not just to these Galileans, but pay attention to yourselves. Remember, the Word of God is it's the living Word of God. And as we look at this short little passage, Pay attention to how it points to you and to things in your life and what's going on within you. So Jesus, verse 2, answering, said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, not so. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Interesting, isn't it? There's no comment about Pilate. No comment about these, what took place, about the blood being mingled and the sacrifices. I mean, come on, Jesus, you're a rabbi. Nope. See, he's wise, right? Isn't it wonderful to see the wisdom of God? Now, what Jesus does next is he brings another current event up. Verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, same thing as before, not so, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. All right. So there we have this episode, this event, the situation with Jesus. What does God want to teach us? Well, what we understand and we can see here is Jesus is not, again, not about gaining popularity or a crowd. He is about the heart of people. He's about you and me and our own hearts. These people, these Jewish people that were surrounding him, fell prey to this, to what so often we do, is we will look around and we will say, look at that person's doing, and look at their sin, and look at what's going on in their life. All along, we're missing the reality of our own hearts. Because let's face it, it makes us feel better if we see others who are doing something wrong and we're not. And we can say, well, look at them. I'm not doing that. I'm not like them. What about what's going on over there? And let's distract the attention from our own selves and from our own heart over there. And boy, we can do that so quickly. And so what Jesus is doing here to this crowd of people is he's taking and he's pointing it right back to them personally, not to these Galileans, not to Pilate, not to the sacrificial rituals of the temple, but to their own hearts. And what about their own hearts? Their sin. Their sin. Look at what he says. He says, I tell you, not so, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You see, the people, Jesus understood the motive and heart of these people was that these Galileans were killed because they were gross sinners. They deserved it. They must have done something so, so wrong that God cursed them to this death. Oh, it's that age old, let's measure your sins compared to others. So you think, Jesus says, that they are worse sinners above all the other Galileans? That's why they suffered this fate? No. No. That is not so. Listen, you all will likewise perish if you do not repent. So, how is this understood by these people? What is Jesus' intended point here? What's he seeking to accomplish? What about my life? Where do I stand? How do I appear before a holy God? Am I in a state of repentance? Or am I in a state of rebellion? As we think of our relationship with God, as we relate with Him, we stand as rebellion, in rebellion, rebellious, or repentant. How do you stand? Keeping in mind that the fate of these Galileans, death, is the fate of all sinners. All of you will likewise perish. Except you repent. He is adding this dynamic of death that is even more than just the ending of your earthly life, but that is the separation eternally from God forever. The very fact that Jesus brings up another current event, this tower in Siloam. This would have been a tower in or around Jerusalem. We don't know of any record of what this tower was like and for what purpose it was, but we know from this text that it fell. And when it fell, it took 18 people to their deaths. And again, what Jesus is saying here, speaking, is, listen, do you think that they were sinners? And in this text, in the English, it says sinners, but you know, this is a different word in the Greek. It's not sinners, it's debtors. I want to talk about that. He says, you think that they were debtors above all men that dwelt here in Jerusalem? No. Again, his response is the same. It's not that way. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You're no better. You're no different. They aren't worse sinners. They didn't owe God a greater debt than you. Why the different word? In verse 2, Jesus used the word sinners, the typical word that we speak of, a wicked, one who is wicked, one who's devoted to sin. This is the word that in Luke's gospel is used commonly to speak of the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the lowest of the lows, the worst of the worst, but as considered by society. But here in verse 4, he uses this term debtors. Those who owed another, namely owing God. This term as a noun is not used any other place in Luke, but the verb form of this word is used. Luke chapter 7 and verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed, there's the word, the verb, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Luke 11 verse 4, we read, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Right. This idea of being in debt. It's a good thing to think about and consider. The first Jesus used, and remember, as Jesus is speaking in the language of the day, this difference would have been clearly heard, because it's a different word. In our English, we don't capture it here in the King James. I don't know about all the other translations, but nevertheless, as Jesus is declaring this, he first speaks of sinners, those who are wicked in the sight of God, devoted to sin. So that's one way to look at ourselves. But you know, there is another way to look at ourselves in this context, and that is one who is in debt. Huh. That adds a little different twist, right? We are in debt. Debtors. Those who owe much. And if you owe so, so very much, think about the magnitude of God's forgiveness. With this in mind, I just invite you to flip over to Luke chapter 16. And you see in this parable that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, we see the same concept in verse 5. Pick it up in verse 4, where we read, "I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take your bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take your bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." This passage just helps us to understand this concept of debt and even the forgiveness of this debt. And so when you come back to chapter 13 and you see that Jesus says in verse 4, you think that they were debtors above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? In other words, you think they owed more? More was required of them? They had done more to place themselves in this hole? And so God said, that's enough. Basically, what we're seeing here is, listen, the ground is level at the cross. Mm-hmm. We're all in debt because of our sin. Paul uses the term for the wages of our sin is what? Yeah. Again, this term, wage. So because of our sinfulness, well, here we are. What do we have to offer? We are greatly in debt. These concepts would have placed the crowd at a point of contemplation, as I hope it does for us tonight. Now, we have the wonderful benefit of the Spirit of God has come and dwells within us as his people. We know the mission and the role of the Spirit in our lives of convicting us of our sin. We understand that, yes, we are sinners, but we have been saved by God's grace. And so we have experienced forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus. Jesus hasn't yet died here in Luke chapter 13. He's headed to the cross. That mission is before him. That's why he has come. But his call goes forth, listen, you're all sinners. You're all in debt. And except you repent, the end is all the same for you. You shall perish. So he takes the events, the current events of the day, the deaths of people, how tragic they were, and he points to those deaths, and he says, such is the end of all those who do not repent. So what does this mean for them? What are they supposed to glean? How are they supposed to think? They are taking into themselves the Word of God. And the Word of God begins to work in their lives. The Word of Jesus begins to work in their lives. And we are not told what takes place as a result of this interchange. But I don't think it was just just Jesus just saying words that had no meaning. I believe Jesus spoke these words because he understood that there are people that needed to hear it. And that there were people in whom these words were going to cultivate within them a change of mind. So as we contemplate and think and consider what repentance really means, I want you to consider in our own lives this role of repentance. This change of mind. And yes, at salvation, the regenerating work of the Spirit of God results in a change of mind and then a change of action. And I hope that you've experienced that in your life. And again, if you have perhaps prayed a prayer, said some words to the Lord, but yet there is not a change of mind. There is not a change in your heart regarding your standing before God and the things that you are doing that are sinful and wrong. And there's no change. That should be a warning to you. Because as God works in our lives, the result is a repentance and a change of mind. Because you are now viewing things from God's perspective and not your own. You are now seeing things in comparison to his holiness and not to your own standards, his perfect ones. Do you recognize a heart of repentance in your life today? Is there a tenderness in your heart? Because I know we still sin, don't we? There are still times when we will do things that are an offense to the holy God. But what God does in his people is he convicts us of our sin through his Spirit and so brings about a heart of repentance because we have a change of mind. Can you think of a time that's happened in your life? You've sinned. You knew it. You went down that path and you did it. You knew it. Sometimes we can be a little reluctant, right? The sin is pleasurable for a season. That's how it says it there in Hebrews chapter 11. And we like that pleasure. But the tension is real between the spirit that's living within us and the sin that's pulling. And you know and you understand the beautiful reality of salvation as that tension increases and the sin loses its pleasure. And you have a change of mind. And you confess your sin. John writes in his letter, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right. That's the reality for us as believers. Mm-hmm. All that truth that we have today, the disciples, the crowd of people surrounding Jesus, they didn't have all that richness that we enjoy. But what they do have is the mercy displayed through Jesus Christ confronting their sinfulness. Don't miss the beautiful truth of how God points out our sin. He points out our wrongdoing. This is His goodness. This is His mercy. Because what is the result and wage of sin? Death. Destruction. As my boys learned in their Sunday school class today, when we sin, it affects everybody around us. They studied the story of Joshua and Achan, the battle with Jericho and Ai, and that whole deal with Achan taking things he was not supposed to, and the whole nation lost the battle at Ai. You see, dear ones, listen, when God points out sin in your life, don't get angry with God, but rather rejoice in His mercy and bend to the work of the Spirit. Repentance is God's mercy. Because our sin leads us to condemnation and death and destruction. And just like we looked at today, as Christians today, we have the beautiful platform of freedom that has been secured by Christ. And that is the platform from which we can live and what? Love one another. In love, serve one another. So I want you to think, I believe God wants us to think about repentance tonight. Perhaps tonight you're realizing in your own life that you don't see a pattern of repentance. I want to encourage you to examine your heart and your relationship with God. Is it true and real? Listen, this is a serious matter because Jesus Himself says here, you shall likewise perish if you do not repent. And here He's speaking to people, helping them understand, listen, the human reaction to God at work in your life is repentance. I want to share a couple other passages with you on this subject as we wrap up. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, the verses surrounding that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Paul giving instruction to Timothy. He says these in verse 24, 2 Timothy 2, 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Boy, this is what happens in people's lives. And here he's explaining and he's teaching Timothy, listen, instruct those people. Instruct them that they're opposing themselves, because you don't know what kind of work God is going to do in their life. You know, we can so quickly just throw people aside. Mm-hmm. Instruct them that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them what? Repentance. I love how that describes for us Repentance being something that God gives. Isn't that something? That God perhaps, peradventure, will give them repentance. And notice, repentance is a change of mind. He says, to what? To the acknowledging of the truth. And so that kind of gives us this view of God at work in a person's life. And then you see this repentance because God's at work. And it is a repentance to what? It's got a direction. It's got a purpose. You see, we don't just change our mind and go floating around. But no, we're changing our mind because God's got something better. Because God's got truth to which we can cling and follow. Finally, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter largely warning of false teachers in the last days. And verse 9 reads this way. 2 Peter 3:9 reads, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Wow. Word choice is particular, specific. But that all should come to repentance. This is describing the will of God here. So what is your view of repentance in your life, Christian? Is there a tenderness towards the sin that may be in your life? Is God at work? Is there a tension? And the call is this: heed the voice of God. Change your mind about your sin and go to his truth. Go to his truth. Go there. And if tonight there's a question even of whether you are his child, heed the warning. If you do not repent, you shall all likewise perish. And that is the reality. Because the wages of our sin is death. That is across the board. No matter if you're from Galilee, or if you're from Jerusalem, or if you're from this very church, the reality is sin brings death. But praise be to God, Jesus Christ has paid the debt that we might be free. He has secured that for us. Amen? Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the blessing of these truths, for challenging our hearts again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.